Let's pray together. Father, creator and sustainer and proprietor of all created things, our living God, our King, we lift you up today and we bless your holy name. We sing, Lord God, with your servants around the throne this morning, holy, holy, holy is he, the Lord God Almighty. And you surely are Almighty, Lord. You were the one who formed the lands. You were the one that shouted the mountains to rise up, Lord. And you made the seas and commanded those seas not to impede the land unless you willed it to. You're the God who lifts up kings and rulers, Lord, and casts them down with a word. God whose love is just as mighty as his power. And Lord, we don't see your love any more than at the cross of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that you would leave your throne in heaven and set aside your glory for us to come down to such a lowly people, Lord, to be our Savior, to die on a cross, Lord God, that we would know life in your presence. But Lord, you knew that you were the only one with your divinity and your uniqueness and your perfection, Lord, that could rip us from the darkness of our souls that we walk in, Lord God, into your glorious light. Thank you, Lord. It is only, Lord God, the faith and belief that you give us in Christ Jesus and his work on the cross, Lord God, that makes us right with God. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise you today. All praise, honor, and glory is yours today and forevermore. Amen and amen.
Ago, I spoke to you in regards to the kingdom of God being here and now, but not yet. That is to say that the kingdom of God has been established, but the kingdom of God has not yet been fulfilled. It is not yet completed. There is much more to come. And I also said to you that God in this day and age is using the church of Christ to expand his kingdom. Now, one day the kingdom of God will be fully realized, and that's when Christ returns. For now, we are expanding his kingdom through the church of Jesus Christ. The condition of our nation, the condition of our church, the condition of your home, the condition of your own soul is very intricately dependent on your determination to live a life that is expanding the kingdom of God. So this morning, as we take a look at the Gospel of Matthew, I want to talk to you about how we can, in this world that seems to be unraveling because of this coronavirus, how we can, as a church, push forward the kingdom of God. How do we push forward the kingdom of God in these questionable days? So looking at Matthew chapter 11, we look at the story of John the Baptist. Now, it's a text that's rather surprising. In fact, it's not only surprising, it's a bit disturbing. I was a bit reluctant to even preach from this chapter because it humanizes, rightly so, to the point where John the Baptist is seen with all his frailties, with all his humanness. I'm hesitant only because we live in a day and time where every hero is uprooted and every dark side of that hero is exposed so that even our greatest heroes lose their heroism. However, it is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, we ought to be teaching the full counsel of God. And this is certainly part and parcel of what we should keep in mind as citizens of the kingdom of God, as students of the Word of God. What we do see here, despite the fact that John the Baptist is shown to us to be extremely human, we see the power, we see the glory, we see the forgiveness, we see the patience of God as well. I want you to take note this morning as to who John the Baptist was, what great things he did, what God's idea, what God's opinion of John the Baptist was, and I want you to see God's restoration of this man and what God is doing and how we, as citizens of God's kingdom, should be responding in such uncertain times if you are looking to push forward the kingdom of God. Having said that, let's read from Matthew chapter 11, and Joe will read for us.
Let's begin. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John, you heard and you see, what you heard and you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way for you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Amen.
Well, thank you, Joe, for reading that portion. Keep your fingers in the Gospel of Matthew as we take a look at those first six verses. And you'll notice there, first of all, that John the Baptist begins to doubt that the kingdom of God exists. You'll notice there in the first six verses, the question that John poses via his envoys as he approaches Christ, you see in his question, does the kingdom of God actually exist? Notice my first point this morning, that John the Baptist doubts that the kingdom of God exists. John, at this point in his life, is in jail. He's imprisoned, and he's imprisoned as an innocent man. It's possible that he has been in jail for 6 months, maybe 12 months, the entire duration of the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, John had expected Christ to do two things. One was to bless the people, and number two, to judge the people. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 3, if you will, turn to chapter 3 and verse 11. And there we see that John the Baptist said that he, referring to Christ, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the blessing that John anticipated the Messiah would give to the masses of people. Good, blessing, favor to the masses. However, he also understood that Christ was going to judge many people. Look at the second half of chapter 3, verse 11. John says, he, this Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, will baptize you with fire, referring to those who oppose Christ. In fact, if you run down to verse 12, John notes that God's winnowing fork is in his hand, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire, so that those who oppose God are actually going to meet his judgment. Meanwhile, John is in jail. He has heard of all the people that have been blessed by Jesus Christ. He is aware of all the good that Christ is doing, especially in that Galilean region, which is the northern part of Israel. And it's fascinating as we read, and I'm sure John was excited about what Christ was doing for these people. However, where is God's judgment? The blessing I see, but where is the judgment? Where is the judgment of all these people who opposed God? Where is the judgment of this King Herod, this puppet king who has incarcerated me for no reason whatsoever? I think many of us in John's situation would grow very weary. We too would be disillusioned and begin to wonder, where is God? Does he care? Is he strong enough? Does he exist? How can a non-existing God rescue me? Is he truly the Savior? I think it's understandable why John would begin to question the kingdom of God. He begins to have these fits of doubt. He's second-guessing what he had said with such boldness is true. Now, in fact, you'll recall that John was completely agreeable and determined to proclaim the gospel, for he knew that Jesus was the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah. And in John chapter 1, verse 33, we see why he knew. Because there it is recorded that God spoke to John the Baptist and said, "The man on which you see the Holy Spirit dove rest upon, he is the Christ." So you see, God had spoken to John, and John was sure of it. But now this cloud of doom has come over his life, and he begins to doubt. It's amazing, isn't it, what our circumstances can do to our faith? That we would even forget the promises of God, that we would even forget what God has said. Things that we embraced and thanked the Lord for, we so often quickly forget when circumstances are adverse. And here is where John stands. Keep in mind that John had risked his life and his reputation and boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In fact, he had said that this Jesus, that John the Baptist is not worthy of even untying the sandals of Jesus. That's how certain he was of the person of Christ. But he had expectations of what Christ would do. He had expectations of what he believed God should do. And those expectations were not being met. And because they were not being met, he begins to doubt Christ. Now, I'm a firm believer in giving credit wherever it's due. And Christ had made himself known to John. And John, because of that earlier, did many things correctly. You'll recall what Jesus Christ said about John. It was just read to us a few moments ago in Matthew 11:11. Christ said that there's never been a greater man than John the Baptist. That's quite a claim. That's quite a reputation. What an honor to be said of by Christ. And keep in mind, too, that John was not concerned with people's opinions of him. John certainly feared God more than he feared man. And again, give credit where it's due. John was not overcome by a sense of abandonment. John trusted God. John was overcome by a sense of mistaken identity. He was wondering whether or not Jesus was truly the Christ. And also keep in mind that John historically had been a bold, bold preacher. In fact, he was in jail because he questioned the integrity, the morality of King Herod when Herod took to himself his sister-in-law, his brother's wife. And John the Baptist said, "King, with all due respect, but what you are doing is wrong before the eyes of God." And it was for this reason that she was insulted, the king was insulted, and they made a deal, incarcerate John and have his head lobbed off. And now John, for having been bold, is incarcerated and waiting execution. Very few preachers would actually, having been invited to the White House, would actually challenge the president on his moral behavior. John the Baptist did. We should give credit where it's due. Notice here that John the Baptist did actually go and inquire of Christ as to whether or not he was the Christ, the Savior. Now, many people do not do that. They say, "I don't believe in Jesus because Jesus did not do what I expected him to do." And they tell me this cannot be true. I say, "Well, have you ever read the Bible?" They say, "No, I just don't believe it." I said, "But have you ever looked into the scriptures and see what the scriptures say? no, I don't. I said, so how do you know it's not true? And they'll say something like, I watched a documentary on PBS. John the Baptist was wise enough to go to the source and speak to Jesus about who Jesus Christ is. And I encourage you to go to the scriptures and seek out who Jesus Christ is. Don't listen to other people's opinions. Don't even listen to mine. Go to the scriptures and let the scriptures identify for you who Jesus Christ is. Give credit where it's due. John did well many times over. If you take a look at verse 3, Matthew 11, verse 3, you'll notice there that John really does believe in the truthfulness of Jesus Christ, and that's why he goes to Jesus Christ. However, he is not sure that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. John is questioning whether or not he got it wrong. And so he sends out his envoys. He cannot go himself. He's in jail. So he sends out his envoys to ask this question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? In other words, he's saying, is the kingdom of God here, yes or no? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you the one who's going to usher us into victory? And if so, Jesus, why am I still in jail? I see your blessings on the people. Where is your judgment? The point is this. If Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, then the kingdom of God has not arrived either. John wants to know whether or not the kingdom of God has arrived. And if so, why does he not see it? And so Jesus Christ, very gently, but very sternly, gives proof to his messianic nature, to the fact that Jesus Christ is the chosen one, the Savior of the world. And he says to John via his envoy, he says, I have miraculously been addressing both the physical and spiritual needs of the people. He says, look, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, dead are given life. Now, this is true physically, but it's even more true spiritually, as people go from being spiritually dead to spiritually awakened and alive. People who were spiritually blind are now seeing. So this is true in two ways. And of course, the good news is being preached to the poor, not just the physically destitute, but those who are spiritually impoverished. Jesus Christ is quoting from the prophetic books, chapters, of Isaiah 35 and 61. And he's saying, here is the role of the Messiah, and I have been doing exactly what the prophet said I ought to be doing. So tell John, yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the Savior. Yes, the kingdom of God is here. Listen, John, don't stay awake waiting for somebody else. The kingdom of God has arrived. And the kingdom of God is advancing, and the powers of darkness are being undermined. Now take a look at verse 6. Verse 6 is crucial in our understanding. It says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the person who is not offended by Jesus Christ. One translation renders it, blessed is the person who does not fall away because of me, said Jesus. Blessed is that person who does not reject Jesus Christ because he does not understand what Jesus Christ is doing. For me, as a pastor, one of the greatest shames that I experience quite too often is that of people who reject Jesus Christ, even though initially having professed Christ, reject Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ did not meet their expectations. Jesus Christ did not do what they wanted Christ to do. Jesus Christ did not answer their prayers in a way that they wanted Christ to answer. And so in a time of crisis, they felt abandoned. In their hour of greatest need, what God did do for them was quite different than what they expected. And so they were offended by Christ, and they dismissed Christ. And Christ is saying to John, John, don't set me aside because you don't comprehend what I'm doing. Look at what I have done. Look at what I am doing. Look at what the prophecy says. Look closely. Well, let me share with you four characteristics of what the citizen of the kingdom of God needs to possess. These are four goals for each and every single one of us who profess Jesus Christ. This is essential if we are going to truly push forward the agenda of God so that the kingdom of God will expand and take root, not only in our homes, but in our regions, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, even around the world, as we anticipate the return of Jesus Christ someday. Four imperatives. And here is the first one. The kingdom of God needs citizens who will learn to trust in God. Citizens of the kingdom of God learn to trust in him. Now, you'll notice that the four characteristics that I present to you this morning is what, at this point in his life, because of his circumstances, John the Baptist was lacking. In this sense, do not be like John. These are things that John needed. These are things that we need. We need to be a people who learn to trust in God. We need to be those who trust in the promises that God has made on our behalf. We need to be a people who have faith in Christ, people who have examined his words, people who have evaluated the actions of God on our behalf, even around the world. And we respond with trust. We respond with faith. We need to be those who do not reject Christ because we cannot comprehend what he's doing. We need to be rather people who say, Lord, I don't understand, but I do know this. I can trust in you. John was suffering from a lapse of rusting faith. He stopped exercising his faith. And as a result, his faith became dull and rusted out because of his circumstances. And I point this out not because I want to take away from who John the Baptist was. I point this out because it's a part of the scriptures and because we are apt to doing the same thing, allowing our circumstances to nullify our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago staying at a farmer's house in the Midwest, and here was a man who the entire family, three of them, professed Christ until the one day in which his son was killed by a horse. As he drove home from church, of all places, driving home on a Sunday night, this horse came down a dirt road and just galloped his way right into the car and stuck his hoof right through the windshield and killed that 16-year-old boy instantly. And his father never forgave God. His father was angry at Christ. And he said, if God is true, then why is my son dead? If Christ is of love, why does my family suffer so much? He was suffering from the John the Baptist syndrome. Jesus Christ said, blessed is the man who is not offended by me. The citizen of God's kingdom is one who learns to trust in the Lord. Here's number two. The citizen of God's kingdom understands that God's ways are higher than our ways. These are not just trite religious words, my friends. These are sincere truths. The citizen of God's kingdom understands that God's ways are literally higher and better than our ways. Take note of what we read in the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 33. It's one of my favorite portions of the scriptures. Romans 11, 3:3. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. How good it is that God's ways are not like ours. Would you agree? We are depraved, broken people. And so are our ideas, and even our plans fall short. We have such a limited perception. On the other hand, as we see here in Romans 11:33, God's ways, God's plans for your life can be trusted. My prayer for you is that when God reveals, and he will reveal his plan for your life, he does so on a day-by-day basis. My prayer for you is that you will welcome his plan for you, and that you will even eagerly anticipate, Lord, what do you have for me next? My hope is that you will not kick against God's will, that you will not fight against the Lord and argue with him, suggesting that your plans, your ways, your hopes are better than his for you. Keep in mind that he is the God of love, that he is the God of glory, that his wisdom is perfect. Would you want anything less than God's will for your life? If so, there's a sadistic attitude in your soul. God desires what is not only best in accord with his purpose, but what is best for you in accord with his good plan for your life. Now, frankly, it often does not jive with what we anticipated. But this we can know: our God is good. Our God is benevolent. Our God is gracious. And our God will do right by his own always, always. I thank the Lord that he's kept me for my own plans. How often have I prayed for one thing and God answered in another way? And now I look back and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not granting to me what I had requested. It would be foolish for us to desire anything other than the will of God for our own lives, because God's will is perfect. There's nothing that I can wish for myself that would outdo God's plan for my life. Take note of Romans chapter 12. Let's go over a few verses from where we read last. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It reads this way: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is for your life. God's ways are certainly higher than our ways. They are loftier, they are better, they are also more difficult to comprehend, and often difficult to accept. Why? Because we have a limited perception, not only of the future, but we also have a limited perception of the wisdom and the glory of God. If we begin to see how great our God is, we will more readily trust his will for our lives. You know, when God doesn't act in a way that we anticipated or the way we requested, we begin to feel like God has abandoned us. We begin to feel like Christ has taken a wrench to our soul and somehow injuring us. Jesus Christ said, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. God's will in your life will bring you to final victory. It will vindicate you and ultimately glorify you. God's will do this. This is the promise that he makes, and it's a promise that he gives to every citizen of the kingdom of God. Citizens of God's kingdom learn to trust in him. They learn to understand that God's ways are better, higher than our own ways. Here's number three. Citizens of God's kingdom wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. They wait patiently for the promises of God to be fulfilled. I do think that patience can be very difficult when circumstances are trying. The case of John the Baptist is a great example. How difficult it would have been to be patient while waiting to be executed and being an innocent person. It is difficult to be patient with God when you are in pain or when you are frightened or when you are alone or in danger. But note what the psalmist writes in regards to patience. He learned the value of patience. Psalm 40, beginning at verse 1 through verse 4. Look at what the psalmist writes. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4. He writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up from the pit of despair, out of the miry clay. When? When the psalmist waited patiently. He goes on, he set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. When? When the psalmist was patient. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The psalmist was patient, and God came through in a way that only God can. Note with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 15, in regards to the patience of Abraham. It reads this way, Hebrews 6:15. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Patiently for Abraham meant 25 years of patient waiting for the birth of his promised son. Patiently waiting, even though it now appeared impossible for his wife to ever give birth, she was 90 plus years old, far beyond birthing age. And his grandchildren were not to be born yet for another 60 years, just 15 years before Abraham died. But he was patient. Without faithful patience, Abraham would have doubted God's promise. The kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God is made up of people who wait patiently on him. In the kingdom of God, it ain't finished until God says it's finished. That's how it works, and that's a good thing. Until then, we remain faithful and we remain patient. Here's characteristic number three. Number three. Or is it number four? I'm sorry. Number four. The first three are very personal. The fourth one is very public. Very public. Citizens of God's kingdom, they learn to be bold. The citizens of God's kingdom, if it is our desire to expand the kingdom of God, the world is dying for this kingdom to be expanded. The citizens of God's kingdom seek to be bold until God's promises are fulfilled. How good it would have been if we could read in Matthew chapter 11 that John did not lapse into this rusty, doubtful faith. But we see here quite the opposite. We see how human he was. He started out very strongly. He was very bold. But the tide of trials worked against his faith. And at this point, they have taken a toll on John and his faith. And his boldness has now telescoped down into mere doubt. The scriptures are filled with great heroes, people of great faith. But you'll notice that throughout the scriptures, not one of them, with the exception of Christ, not one of them did not have a lapse of faith. They were all human to the core. And God was working in them to produce what needed to be produced in order for God to use them well, but also in preparation for eternity. God was sanctifying them one step at a time, just chipping away at those rough edges we call sin. Those things that make us move away from the Lord. And it took time. It took a lifetime. There are many great heroes, and John the Baptist, of course, is one of them. But you see here that he was not a perfect person. Church history also presents to us numerous heroes, people of great faith in Christ, people who were used mightily for the kingdom of God, people who we should emulate, people who we long to see in eternity, people who we need to reproduce for the generations to come. And among them was a fellow by the name of John Bunyan. Just recently, with a little more free time during these COVID-19 days, I happened to pick up a book written by John Bunyan. Truth is, embarrassingly, it's the first book I've been reading just for mere pleasure, because I have more time. Usually it's things I need to read and things that I have a doctrinal content. But this I just picked up because it's been sitting in my living room for 27 years, and it's John Bunyan's less famous Holy Wars. And this publication from the 1800s has a brief biography of Bunyan at the very beginning. And as I was reading of it, I was just amazed once again by the character of John Bunyan. Here we have a Puritan preacher who was incarcerated for having preached the gospel in England back in the 1600s. He was preaching the gospel without a permit, without a license. And as a result, he was incarcerated. He was incarcerated for 12 years. 12 long years. He had to leave his family to care for themselves. He had a blind daughter on top of it all. The only thing John could really do was make shoelaces while in prison, and then he would hand it over to his wife and she would sell it just to help support the family. Shoelaces. Truth is that at times the prison guard would let John out to go visit family and friends, even go to church. But that had to stop when it was discovered that the guard was occasionally doing this, and well, the guard was now going to risk his life and career on behalf of John Bunyan. Well, it was during these 12 years in prison that Bunyan wrote the allegorical book, Pilgrim's Progress. It is the most circulated book in publishing history, only second to the Bible itself. And it is the story of a man searching to remove the guilt burden from his own soul that weighed him down. And it's a wonderful allegorical tale of John Bunyan's life himself, and as well the life of so many others. And finally, at the cross, Pilgrim, at the disgust of the devil, finds Christ, and it's at the cross that his burdens are taken away. Well, Bunyan wrote the story while he was in jail, and what he would do is receive his rancid milk on a daily basis, and his milk would have a wad of paper to keep the milk from spilling, and also to keep all the bugs from one of these worst prisons in London, keep all the insects from getting into his milk. And he would drink his milk, I imagine, and then he would open up that wad of paper, flatten it out, and he penned the story of Pilgrim's Progress. When he was finally released from jail, guess what Bunyan went and did? He went and preached the gospel without a permit. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and break any laws. I am saying this, though. Learn from the boldness of this man. And go back to the earlier John the Baptist and learn from his boldness as well. The kingdom of God needs people who are bold. I'm reminded of what we see of the two disciples in the book of Acts who are incarcerated as well for having done what? Preaching the gospel, and done boldly so. And having been released, they were challenged, they were charged, do not preach the gospel. We're going to let you go, but do not open your mouth to these crowds about Jesus again. And look at chapter 5 of Acts at verse 25. Look at what happens there. Acts 5:25. This is what's said about these two. Look, the men whom you put in prison for having preached the gospel are standing now in the temple and teaching the people again. Boldness. You see, they had a story that could not be contained. They had a truth that they had to let other people know. They had the remedy for the souls of the masses. They knew the glory of Christ, and they wanted people to see it. They wanted to magnify that so that others would see and give God the glory. Not just save their souls, but to give God the glory that he deserves. You see, if you're living outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot give him the glory he deserves. So here these men are proclaiming the gospel so that they will come to Christ, and these people will then give God the glory he deserves and be redeemed, given the promise of eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, we're told by Paul, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." And he boldly preached the gospel. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, we read, "The wicked man flees, though no one pursues him. But the righteous are as bold as a lion." The kingdom of God is made up of citizens who are learning and being bold. And that's how the gospel is expanding the kingdom of God, through the boldness. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and stand on a street corner and preach, but I am saying be bold enough to share the gospel with people you know need Christ. People who do not know the gospel of Christ. Share it with them. Don't apologize for it. Be kind, be loving, don't be judgmental, but share the gospel of God's saving grace with boldness, with love, with a concern for the glory of God and a concern for the soul of men. Now, I do want you to notice here that John's failure, his lapse into doubt, did not remove John from being a citizen of the kingdom of God. God offers to anyone who would come to him by faith, God offers to that individual, that's you, God offers full rank citizenship to anybody who would come to him by faith, and there you are permanently placed, named, dubbed a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so I encourage you to come and give your life to Christ. This world is unraveling, but you haven't seen anything yet. One day it will be worse, far worse, but not for those who are in the hands of Christ. You can rest assured. You can even be bold. The citizens of God's kingdom, those are the people who learn to trust in God, who understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. The citizens of God's kingdom, number three, are those who wait patiently on God. And number four, they are the ones who learn to be bold for the cause of Christ. Let me pray with you. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you for the work that John the Baptist did in preparing the way for the Lord, for you to come. And it's grieving, O Lord, to see him lapse into doubt, but it's refreshing to see that he came to you for answers. And Lord, how we cherish the fact that you restored him, that he belongs to you. And that one day, Lord, for all who know you as Savior, we will be sharing heaven with this great man, John the Baptist. But most of all, Lord, we'll be sharing glory with you. And we look forward to that day. We pray, O Lord, that we will, until that day, be a people who propel your kingdom forward, that we will be pushing your agenda, that we will be living for you, that we will be a people who trust in you, who understand that your ways are not like ours, a people who are patient to see what you are doing, and in the meantime, that we will be bold as we wait on you. We pray this in your name, asking that you would work this in us, your church. Amen. Unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace, I'm never